Okay, we are in Jeremiah chapter 32. 33. Chapter 33, verses 10 and 11, and then we are going to go on over to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 33. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste, without men or animals. Yet towns of Judah and streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither men nor animals, there will be heard once again the sounds of joy and gladness, voices of the bride and bridegroom, and the voices who bring thanks offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for he is good. His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. And in Romans, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Juliana, very much. Again, if you're new here to Arise Church, I apologize because I'm not Pastor Reed, who gives a great sermon, a lot of theology, and they're wonderful. Today I'll do my best to give the Word of God to you. You hear us start the service of church every Sunday saying, God is good, all the time, and all the time, God is good. Well, I'm going to warn you right now, this sermon, you're going to hear the word good a lot. In the Bible, by the time you read up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 25, 5 days had passed. God had created the heavens and the earth, divided the oceans from the land, created day and night, filled the oceans with fish and the skies with birds, and he saw it was good. And then he created all the other animals and the reptiles, bugs and wildlife of all kinds, and again, he said, it was good. And when God created human beings and gazed over everything that he had created, he said it was very good. By his nature, God is good. And good is a word we so often use without even thinking about what it really means. If you were to ask 100 people to describe God, most people would probably say, well, God is love. But biblically speaking, it's a more common expression to say that God is good. Ironically, if you reverse that question and ask people what is good, they'd probably say something like ice cream or vacation or some other answer. And it wouldn't be a wrong answer. It's just in our daily mindset, good is just another adjective. But when we talk about the goodness of God, it's a whole different mindset. A Christian author named and pastor named A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, the whole outlook of mankind might be changed if we could all believe we dwell under a friendly sky and the God of heaven, although exalted in power and majesty, is eager to be friends with us. I'd say it another again and apply it to us personally, that if our whole outlook would be changed if we could believe that we dwelt under a friendly sky and that the God of heaven, although he or she is everlasting, all-knowing, and all-powerful, sits up there eager to be our friend. To me, the problem today is our understanding of what is good. We put our own definition of good on things like personal preferences or desires. A simple example might be that I think that a month of sunny, dry days is good. But if I were a corn farmer in Iowa, I doubt I would think that was good. True, genuine, good is so much more than our subjective and selfish perspective. True, genuine goodness is all the attributes of God. God is good in everything he does. His justice is good. His mercy is good. His love is good. His faithfulness is good. All the attributes of God are good. And his goodness is faithful, loving, righteous, holy, and mostly, the most important, it's eternal. He is good. Just as he is love, he is good. In fact, the standard for goodness is God. In our scripture readings earlier, you saw that there were periods of bad things happening. But you notice what they have in common? They both talk about the big picture and not just a single event. It tells us all that we're just threads in a giant tapestry, and the thread can never see the whole tapestry. When we consider these scriptures, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Sounds like a pretty good God. Jeremiah said God has good things planned for us. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God has planned for us to do good things, and he provides the gift and his life within us to do those good things. God has made a way for us to participate in his goodness. Peter, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, all true goodness is of God, but he has made a way for you to experience his goodness personally. So he's made it possible for us to share in his goodness. If we could grasp the truth of that, that God is good and he's directing our lives into good things with good results, it would probably change our whole outlook on life. How do I know God is good? Just look at the first appearance of Jesus to the disciples after the resurrection. If I were the one who had conquered death and held all power, to be honest with you, I'd have probably said something when I rose like, yeah, thanks a lot, guys. You know, I go and I empty myself before you cowering bunch of blockheads. For 3 years, I poured into you guys. I showed you how I would stand by you. But the first sign of serious trouble and you all go run and hide. And you, Peter, I won't deny you, master. I'll die with you. Get right. And that same night, you're cursing that you never knew me. You're all fired. I'm starting again. I'll find another 12 guys, and they'll be a lot better than you. I don't know about you guys, but that's how I would have handled it. But Jesus said, peace. Go. Baptize and make disciples of all nations. Everything he came to tell the world, he was entrusting to a group of total failures. That's the goodness of God. And he's exactly the same with us. He's invested in us. And we fail trying to do it all ourselves. But there he is again, speaking peace and giving us another opportunity. We stand there just like those disciples, expecting a rebuke. And he just loves us. Tells us to go out and let him do it again through us. Just try again. Maybe we'll get it right the next time. He still trusts us to be a life he can live through. And he still entrusts us to be the good news bearers. What kind of news? Hello. Good news. Because God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. Good news that we're freed from the bondage of sin, made right with the Father. Good news that he's going to share his glory with us. Good news we're going to rule and reign with him. Good news we're going to live eternally in the presence of a loving God. Are you seeing just a little bit of the goodness of God? All we can see is just a little tiny edge of it. But it's infinite, it's perfect, and it's eternal. But if God is so good, why does he insist we do things his way? Let's face it, folks, sin's fun. Every sin I've ever known was fun. Scripture acknowledges there's pleasure in sin for a season, but the season ends, and then you reap the wages, which are death. That's right. It is the goodness of God that insists we walk with him and put to death our old ways of doing things. Isaiah 48:18 says, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. In John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. God is not a giant cosmic buzz killer. He is not just trying to throw his weight around. He has instructions for us because his thoughts and ways are so much higher and holier than ours. He can see what is good for our lives and what is destructive. He's trying to keep Satan, the destroyer, from wreaking havoc in our lives. We do everything we can to justify something the Holy Spirit is telling us to walk away from. It's the goodness of God that insists we let those things go. We just have to quit justifying sin and live in the goodness of God. Let's look back again just for a second to the story of creation. At the end of every day, God said it was good. He couldn't do otherwise because it's in his character. Why did God create Eve? Well, because it wasn't good for man to be alone, and everything God does is good. God withheld the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not because he was stingy or holding out on them, but because he knew it would bring death. Satan tells us the same thing he told them. God's holding out on you, man. It isn't really bad. He's just stingy. He wants to keep it for himself. God doesn't want to share because you'll like it more than him. Satan's lies are an effort to get us to doubt the goodness of God. And then when confronted by God, Adam justified himself by blaming his wife, and then ultimately God's like, nah, it was that woman you gave me. She did it. You know, that's a slap in the face to God. And then, it's not my sin, God. It's you. You know, you put that tree here. That's what he was implying. But everything good for Adam was in that garden. It was the perfect environment for man. But Eve was tricked into wanting more. What's more than perfect? Add to perfection and it will no longer be perfect. Satan seduced Eve into thinking there was more to have than what God had given her, and that desire gave birth to sin. Romans 8:32 says, if he did not withhold his son, is there any good thing he would withhold? The tree of knowledge of good and evil was not good for Adam and Eve because there were physical beings that would be tempted by the knowledge. God withheld it because it was good to withhold it. Everything in the garden was good, even the prohibition against eating from the tree. Satan's distortion was to get them to think the withholding of it was somehow a negative thing for them. What could have been further from the truth? Satan is the father of lies, and he tricked them. We can look at solitary events in our own lives and ask where the good was in them. Might not be readily apparent. Sin is certainly not good. Evil and expressions in this world are not good. They're diametrically opposed to the good, and at times we feel the bite or sting of sin. Evil desires give birth to sin, and sin matures into death. There's no good in that. We all experience the pain of sin of others as it strikes our lives like a tornado. But our mighty God takes the situation, and again, as Romans 8:28 says, works good into our lives, the lives of those who love him, through the experience. Even though we may not be able to perceive it or understand it, we can count on it. We could go over all kinds of scripture about how difficulties are good for us, but I can think of one that I really like. James 1. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The goodness of God is a dilemma to the world, I think. We all think, if God is good, then why is there evil? Why is there war? Why is there social unrest? Why is there hatred? Why is there COVID? It's a legitimate question. But the Bible declares that Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy, not God. That is Satan's opposition to God. People speak as if God has satanic desires. Well, God made that happen. No, that's ridiculous. When you consider all the goodness and blessings in creation, it's the goodness of God that made it nice to eat. It's the goodness of God that makes all these amazing colors. It's the goodness of God that gives us this beautiful, albeit a little bit humid, morning. It's the goodness of God that we enjoy sleep and wake up to sunrises. We're so enveloped in goodness that we end up taking it for granted. We're like spoiled children that expect constant goodness poured out and overflowing. And when it seems like it stops for just a second, because we have a trial or a difficulty, we forget about the goodness and focus on the one thing that we don't like. That thing is good for us too. That bad thing, usually. But at the moment, we don't want it. So we pout and forget all the benefits we richly enjoy every day. It's the heart of man lusting for control and power that brings most wars and suffering that goes along with it. If God brings wrath, it's for justice and it's for good. When man brings wrath, it's always for lust and indifference to the lives of others, and that's evil. Man is becoming so lawless anymore that we can find it okay to slaughter millions of innocent babies and call it a good choice. But then when that same woman suffers anxiety and depression because of it, we turn around and ask, well, why would God allow that? Suffering comes from the sin of others, but also from the natural consequences of our own rebellion against God. But today, the idea of personal rights, the right to one's own happiness and pleasure, has thrown out the rights of the one who made us and lovingly gives us instruction. The rantings of so many people about what God allows is really a cry against the evils of the human heart. If we help them to see it, and that Jesus is the only solution to the evil, and suddenly that confusion is over. Romans, again, 8:28 says, he works all things together. All things, not one or two. They all work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. There's evil in the world because of our own choices. And we suffer because of the sin of others. We have a fallen nature because of Adam. But God is going to take all of that and work it all together for the good in our lives. What a difference it can make when you walk through difficulty and pain to know that we live in the sight of a good God who has a good plan for us. If we cling to that assurance, there is peace. When our minds don't understand, we can't know his thoughts are greater than ours, and he never changes. His heart, forever in love with us, will have good things for us. That's an attitude changer. What a source of unending joy when we realize the God we serve is good and awesome. So what's an appropriate response to all that goodness? Well, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. We repent of our sinful thoughts and ways and yield our evil hearts to his good thoughts and ways. If you were to take the time today to get alone with God and thank him for his goodness and count your blessings, you'd have eyes to see his goodness all around you. Then consider what it means to forsake all the evil thoughts and wicked ways and thoughts in your heart so his good ways can be the good ways in your life. Lastly, we can't speak of the goodness of God without looking at its ultimate display on the cross. There, because God loved us, he let his son take our sin and all the punishment we deserve. He faced the justice of God for our sin in our place, divine, unspeakable love. Could goodness overflow you to any greater extent? I don't think so. Jesus looked ahead to the redemption of our souls, and he saw it was good. So he took our place and paid our debt. That's goodness to the infinite degree. Jeremiah 15:11, the Lord said, surely I will deliver you for a good purpose. He delivered me for a good purpose, I think, and he delivered you for a good purpose. Psalms 84:11 says, there is no good thing that he would withhold from those who walk with him upright. That can include a good difficulty, because whenever you're tempted to doubt the goodness of God, just look at your difficulty, your own personal difficulty, and hold that up against the backdrop of Christ hanging on the cross. I think you'll find your problems aren't quite as bad as you thought. Because on that cross, Jesus clearly displayed that he would go to any length for our good. His goodness will see us through. If you're struggling with trials and difficulties, consider how God is using them to grow you into his likeness. He loves you too much to leave you stranded where you are. How can you cooperate with him through the difficult times so he can transform your ways for good? He's stretching out his hand to us. Will you answer his call and spend some time with him today? You can be sure that time will be good for you and for good. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. So that's time well spent. The last thing I want to say is this. There was an Air Force study that showed that 95% of what we hear, we forget in 72 hours. right? So everything I've said to you, 95% of it, you're going to forget. So I would like you to remember that 5%, to wake up Wednesday when you've forgotten everything else, and just remember this one thing. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good all the time, and all the time you are good. Please help us to face our day and the days that follow through our tough struggles and our difficulties, that we're being watched over by you, that you are good, that everything you do is good, and that everything you do works for our good in the long run. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.